We continue our worship this evening as we gather in God's house and before him by singing his praises from words of Psalm 50, as it's printed there on the sheet for you. The mighty God, the Lord, has spoken and did call the earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his fall. From out of Sion Hill, which of excellency and beauty the perfection is, God shine gloriously. Our God shall surely come. Keep silence, shall not he? Before him fire shall waste, great storm shall round about him be. And to the heavens clear he from above shall call, and to the earth likewise, that he may judge his people all. Together let my saints unto me gathered be, those that by sacrifice have made a covenant with me. Psalm 50, the mighty God the Lord hath spoken.
The mighty God, the Lord, hath spoken and did call the earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his fall.
In prayer. Let's all pray. It is the evening of thine own day, O Lord our God, and as thy people we seek to come together again as a congregation of thy name, seeking to worship and praise thee, our Lord and our God. We thank thee, O Lord, for the way in which everyone who has that belief and faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ has a glorious foundation on which to stand. A boldness as they speak with thyself, and high expectation of good things coming from thyself to fill, flood, and decorate our lives. And so, Lord our God, we are found once again in thy presence. And the prayer and earnest hope of our hearts and soul is that thou wouldst come in with us. We ask of thee that thou wouldst send forth thy Spirit to inspire us in our worship and in our praise, that we might be able to take time out simply to be at peace and to be still to such an extent that we might think of and remember all the good things we've received from thine hand. We have much of good things by way of material blessing, peace and quietness, clothes on our back and shoes on our feet. But Lord, may we lift our thought and remembrance to the spiritual domain and experiences of thy people, whereby we've known thy presence with us. We've spent time from day to day in thy company and around thy word. And in prayer to thee, we have come earnestly pleading and finding that thou dost answer above the asking and the measure of our words. So therefore, O Lord, as we gather all these things together, may they be the fuel to the fire of our worship and our praise tonight, that we might come and be acceptable in thy sight. For we boast in no one else and in nothing else but the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ thy Son, which he achieved and accomplished in his life and through his death, so that we might now appear before thee with neither fear nor terror accompanying us, but with a quiet confidence and peace, as he alone is our hope and our boast. We ask, O Lord, thy remembrance of us in our homes and in our families, and we can in our mind's eye gather together those who are tied to us in the cords of blood and in the family circle. And we would pray, Lord, for them where they be and what they have to go through and to endure, and the providences which come upon them, so varied and different from each and every day. We ask of thee, O Lord, that thou wouldst through these experiences make them and bring them to think of their spiritual experiences and spiritual destiny and status before thyself. We ask of thee, O Lord, especially that thou wouldst by thy Spirit awaken the dormant seed which might be in them, knowledge that has been given years before, impressions gathered and collected and shared in the passage of life. And we pray, Lord, that these things might be the means used now to bring them to know thyself as their personal Lord and Saviour. And the very things that we earnestly pray for our loved ones, we would simply repeat for those round about us in our community, in our friends, our relationships we have one with the other, in the routines and in the habits of our lifetime. We pray, Lord, that especially that we might be as light in a dark place, and that we might be having an effect as salt in our society. Those round about, that they might see the way we live as being different from the way they live, and that they might be able to explain that difference simply in terms that we have spent time with thee. So may we be able to live out spiritual principles and teaching underneath the scrutiny of men and women and round about us. And we ask, Lord, that they might be able to pick up where we have spent this day and in whose company we have spent it, so that there would be more and more in our land today, and much as it needed, more and more of a spiritual influence upon us and about us. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing on those that have governance at their hand and responsibility for so many millions in our nation. We ask that thou wouldst give to them counsel from thy word, that thou wouldst give to them understanding of the situation they have to face and the poverty of man's resources to meet it, that all the more so as a nation, as leaders, we might seek the counsel of our God. Where there is concern, may that lay to rest as we hope in thee. When we are in chaos as to what path to take, show to us the clear path before us. We ask, O Lord, that thou wouldst grant blessing upon us in the decisions that have been taken and the way that is chosen, that once again we might be the land of the book, and that there might be a rise of spirituality amongst us, and that there might be the preaching of the gospel, especially for the healing of nations. Lord, hear us as we pray not only for ourselves and our nation and our people, but for thy church and the worldwide ministry engaged in, given by thyself. We have with our own selves places that come to mind. We think, Lord, of not only the work amongst the Gentile people, but also about thine ancient people, the Jews of old. Hostility and resistance on such an intense scale. The words of men cannot overcome it. But, Lord, we are dependent upon thee, and we express it in prayer as we seek, Lord, thy work by thy Spirit to overcome that hostility and to scatter that darkness. They possess the truth, but in a darkened room. Give them light, Lord, that they might see the beauty and the perfection of thy work down through the years. But not only that illumination to them, but to so many more others. They might trip over this part of the furniture. They might stumble against this or that along the way. But we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give them light to see the interconnections and the beauty and the perfect layout in the wisdom of our God, in the plan of salvation. So hear us, our Lord, as we wait upon thee again tonight, with the prayer that thy word indeed might have the unction of heaven upon it, coming into our souls and our hearts to do us good, and that we might bless thy name. Bless thee, O Lord, that thou art the Saviour and the Redeemer of thy people, working in us and through us in grace and in mercy. Lord, hear us, accept of us, and grant an abundance of thy blessing upon us as we here assemble and gather in thy name. For we ask it with the pardon of our sins, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We continue our worship, coming this time to the words of Psalm 89 from the beginning. Psalm 89, God's mercies I will ever sing, and with my mouth I shall thy faithfulness make to be known to generations all. For mercy shall be built, said I, forever to endure. Thy faithfulness even in the heavens thou wilt establish sure. I with my chosen one have made a covenant graciously, and to my servant, to my love, to David sworn have I, that I thy seed establish shall forever to remain, and will to generations all thy throne build and maintain. The praises of thy wonders, Lord, the heavens shall express, and in the congregation of saints thy faithfulness. 89 from the beginning, God's mercies I will ever sing.
God's mercies I will ever sing, and with my mouth I shall thy faithfulness make to be known to generations all. For mercy shall be, said I, for
reading this evening is in the book of Isaiah and chapter 6. And all you need to read is the first few words of that first verse to recognize the connection between this and what we were looking at this morning. Isaiah chapter 6, reading the chapter itself. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved with the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord say, Whom shall I send, and who will go for me? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree and as an oak tree, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Amen, and may God again add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his holy word. We continue Psalm 51, this time at verse 6. Behold thou in the inward parts, with truth delighted art, and wisdom thou shalt make me know within the hidden part. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. Of gladness and of joyfulness, make me to hear the voice, that so these very bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy with thy free spirit. Me stay. Psalm 51, behold thou in the inward parts.
Yeah.
meditation tonight, I want us to look at the passage we read together there a moment ago. Isaiah chapter 6. And we might read from verse 5, 6 or 7. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. What is the greatest need of our people and our nation today? You get a variety of answers depending on who you ask that question of. But in the Christian sphere, we need the rich and gracious blessing of our God to come upon our souls. We need that softening of our hearts. We need more and more of the spiritual realities to be made known and proclaimed amongst us. We need to come to terms that we have a serious problem and we cannot solve it ourselves. Round about us, there is a testimony to the failure of the provisions of this world to satisfy the spiritual needs of man. So many people today are in darkness, brokenhearted, looking for relief, concerned about where they're living today, and even more so concerned about the future that is to come. Even in the political realm, there was a slogan quite some time ago, it's time for a change. But all of the social, all of the political, all of the economic proposals that come fail because they simply lack this dimension. They fail to meet and to minister to the spiritual needs of the likes of you and me. How can our spiritual interest be deepened? How can our awareness come of spiritual truth? How can we as a nation be disturbed from our preoccupation with the things that are going on round about us? Our occupancy with time and sense to the exclusion of everything else. How is that going to happen? It's going to happen by the breaking in of the Lord our God into our lives individually and together as a nation, of ourselves, our thinking, and those round about us, so that we might be confronted with our God and what he has to say to us. That was the experience that Isaiah shares with us in this chapter we've read. I want just to mention two things about Isaiah very briefly, which will help us to put what we've got here, the enormity of it, and the way in which it's handled by Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet is the only prophet who marks significant events, big things that happen to him and the nation. He's the only prophet that marks that kind of event by the death of a king. Everybody else uses other markers common to them all. But Isaiah uses that particular marker, and he only does it twice. Go to chapter 14 and verse 28 and read it yourselves later on. But there was the Assyrians threatening the nation of Israel. And God intervened, and he well and truly crushed that Syrian threat. And it was taken as one experience, an example of the power of God over all nations and over all peoples. It indicated God's plan for his people and his purpose to bless them and to prosper them. God would not be slack, nor would he be slow in his promise and in fulfilling that intention toward them. Great claims Tremendous comfort given to God's people when a cloud of enemies were threatening them. A wonderful revelation from God their Lord. And that revelation needs to be remembered. And there needs to be a marker put down that will help people to remember that. And in chapter 14, verse 28, we're told that all happened on the death of the king. It's as if Isaiah is saying to these people, I want you to remember what I've just told you. It is so astonishing and so amazing, God's intervention on behalf of his nation, the display of his power, the protection he bestows. I want you to remember it. Just as I've said it today. And how am I going to do that? Well, I told you, the day that King died. That's the first example. The second one is the one we've got here. We were thinking this morning of 2 Chronicles 26. And that's it ties in here in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died. Remember what we were saying this morning? Uzziah spent years apart in a leprosy colony. He was underneath the displeasure of the Lord. He had been there defiant about God. He went in where he should not have gone. He crossed the line. There was that defiance of things, all things God and all things spiritual. And so as death approached that man, Isaiah saw in his land and in his nation, and he saw in Uzziah and what he had done, the symbolism of where the nation was. The nation of Israel was in a dark place, and it was going away from the Lord their God. Earlier on, in chapter 5 of Isaiah, we read what God says. Chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, what could have been done more to my vineyard? What more could have been done to my vineyard? What more could I have done for this people? They've closed all their doors. Judgment is going to come upon them. But into that depressing setting and situation, we move chapter 5 into chapter 6. And here in chapter 6, there is the amazing grace of God made known to Isaiah and from Isaiah to the people. There is going to be, as he experienced it himself, the fire of purification and the experience of forgiveness. There's going to be that purging of sin away from the nation and the people. There's going to be that great, awesome breaking in of God in amazing grace and mercy to the people of God. And when that happens, everything is different and everything is changed. And again, Isaiah is saying, I want you to remember what's been said today. I want it to be fixed in your memory. I want to put down a marker. And how are they going to remember it? In the year that King Uzziah died. That's when all this happened. And I want you to remember it because of that. So that's the background to the prophet Isaiah. What we've got here. And what he's telling us. But what was it? What was it that happened to him? What was it that God made known to Isaiah? What was it that God was going to do to the nation of Israel? And as we go through this, I'll mention it from time to time, but I want to give you this and hold it in your mind. The situation that Uzziah has, the nation that, the situation that Israel was in when Uzziah died, is not all that different from where we are today ourselves. It's not so much different because we've got the same things going on. There's an open defiance of God. There's a rebellion against God. There's a throwing out of everything that's godly. And there's an importing of that which is offensive to him. It's going on and we've seen it and we're accepting it. What do we need today? We need something very similar to what Isaiah has given to us here. Dark as our day might be, we need now for this very same experience that Isaiah shares with us to be ours today. And what is that? Three or four simple thoughts. First of all, here we have Isaiah confronted by the greatness of God. Just as we as a nation need the same thing today. We are told here what Isaiah had and experienced. And from this day onwards, his life was never the same again. What was it he saw that affected him in such a dramatic way? He saw, first of all, the glory of the Lord his God. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. We mentioned today, this morning, that names are very significant and carry teaching with them. So it is with the Lord our God. The names of our God, as he reveals himself to us, are but like windows through which we can see different aspects of the character of our God. Jehovah, that's the name, the covenant-keeping God. Elohim, that's the God who is strong and mighty and will defend his people and act against their enemies. And then there's this word we begin here, Adonai. That is the sovereign God in control and supervising, superintending all of creation. So there's no such thing as accidents coming upon God's people, only appointments by God. We remind ourselves that Uzziah this morning, 52 years he ruled. There was prosperity brought upon him. There was a long time of growth and development. It was good times for the land in these days. And at its very peak, remember, we saw when he was strong, he presumed to go before God into the tabernacle and offer incense. And because of that defiance of God, he was struck down and became a leper. An indication of the way the wind was blowing through the whole of society in these days. If this is what the king does, then the rest of the people are very much like him. And so there would be uncertainty. What's going to happen next? What can we expect from God? If that's what God does to Uzziah, the king, what's going to happen to us, the people? Things were at a low point in these days. And that's the very day that we have for chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died. With all of these things, the darkness, the rebellion and such like. And into that fearful setting and into that fearful day, the Lord breaks in with this word of grace and of mercy. A word of forgiveness and of blessing that's going to come, yes, first of all upon Isaiah, but also upon the people and the nation. There will be an overcoming of that rebellion, a scattering of that darkness, and there will be a bestowing of life upon them. When you come right down to the very last verse of that chapter, verse 13, it says, yet there shall be a tenth. And what we're told there is, yes, this work of restoration and blessing, its very beginning will be but little. It's just going to be a tenth. But it will grow and grow and grow under the blessing of God. We have that very same need today. So much rebellion and so much rejection. So much denial and so much provocation. And we need that same thing as was spoken of there in Isaiah. We need the Lord our God to break into the life and times of our nation and of our people. We need spiritual truth and experiences to have a priority with so many more than ourselves here gathered. He was confronted with the glory of God to do these very things that we've just mentioned. We need today to again see the glory and the majesty of our God. We need to dwell and to be lost for words before the beauty and the attractiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God and his Christ set before us in splendor once again. And that takes place through the preaching of his word. That preaching which must not be trifled with, dismissed. Because God will do exactly as he says he will do. For those who are troubled and for those who are concerned, that intervention that Isaiah shares and that we expect and look for ourselves, that will be comfort to those who are concerned and troubled. When we think of the preaching of the gospel today, there are so many people round about us that immediately dismiss what we've got to say. Well, God is distant. God is indifferent. God is lacking the ability to do what he has promised and said. But Isaiah saw the very opposite. We need to see in all of his splendor the glory of our God with whom we have dealings. Almighty and all-powerful. His truth a two-edged sword which cuts this way and that way. We need to be lost before the amazing spectacle of a holy God making plans to have his people with himself. Not under his judgment, but in fellowship with the God who has redeemed them, saved them, and has them for himself. And these plans that God had involves the coming of his Son and the Son's death on the cross, his rising and his ascending into the portals of heaven. And all of that, fearful and offensive as it is, hell was there in Calvary visiting our God. In Jesus Christ, his Son. And all of that was done to dress his people in a spotless righteousness that would give them acceptance, that would give them confidence and peace in the courts of heaven and in the assessment of a holy God. Yes, he was confronted with the glory of God. Needed then, needed now. But not only was he confronted with the glory of God, but he was also confronted with the throne of a king. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The throne is the supreme sovereign over all things. He has a kingdom that is unswayed by any threats of nations. We hear in these days of the tensions that develop on the Ukraine border, the one nation threatening the very existence of another. Nothing, but nothing like that will ever happen to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the way in which nations come and go with the passing of time in history as well as in geography. But the kingdom of our Lord will not be touched in any way by the passing of time on the clock or with a calendar. He still rules. His kingdom cannot be shaken. He has emphasized and has told us and shown us very clearly that this rule of the throne of the king is over the wind and the waves, over the lilies and the sparrows, over the very hairs of our heads. We need to see him, the throne of our king, with all of the rule that he exercises from that position of sovereignty, to do what? The throne of the king to do good and to bless the believer. He rules with a perfect wisdom, and he rules with absolute power. No matter what the grandeur of man's achievements might be, man is still subject to a higher authority, this throne and the one who sits upon it. We need to see that. He's high and he's lifted up. What does that mean? Simply this. He's not like the rest of them. He's not like the rest of the rulers and potentates that we've got about us. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. That thought humbles every thought of man. Because we can be filled with pride at our own achievements, our own abilities, our own importance. We can boast of our own independence to do things my way. But above all our plans and our boastings, there sits serenely the Lord our God, enthroned in glory. There's a beautiful set of words right at the very beginning, or towards the beginning of the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 2. Verse 8 puts it like this. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. That is, God has put everything in subjection under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Sovereign. Absolute sovereign. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus. Is that not what we need? We may not be able to understand. We may not be able to comprehend what's happening in society round about us. We might think, well, that's out of control, or this, that, or the other. But if we can't make sense of it, we can at least look to the one who has control of it, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is supreme over all, and he rules for the best interests and the lavish blessing of his beloved people. So yes, he saw the glory of God, the plans that he has to bring about salvation for his people involving the death of his son, the throne from which he rules supreme for the good of his own. What a sense of dignity. What a sense of comfort and consolation. What a sense of destiny that brings to everyone who trusts in him. Just to realize who we are and the enormity, the confidence, the strength that belongs to the Christian. Again, one simple set of words that bring it home to us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love. Think of it, he's saying. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. What a tremendous sense of dignity that comes from knowing the one who rules and is supreme over all. You go back to Psalm 23, familiar to us, the shepherd's psalm. And before it, there's Psalm 22, which is the Saviour's psalm. And the psalm that follows it, Psalm 24, is the sovereign psalm, sharing with us and giving to us different aspects of the character of the Lord our God. So yes, the glory of God he was convicted of, he was confronted by, the throne of the king. Also, the third thing I want before we move on, the testimony to his character. What was it the seraphims were singing? What were they saying about this king, this Lord, this God? Holy, holy, holy. Our God is perfect in his creation. God is perfect in his salvation obtained for his people. And God is perfect in his providence that unfolds involving you and me. But also this. Such is the holiness of God's character that he will not look on sin, even when it is laid upon his own son. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He will not tolerate it in us. There is no arrangement with it. There must be no truce involving it. There must not be any way of coming to terms with it. There was no compromise when it was laid upon his son. There will be no compromise when his ours is brought to his notice. In our day, in our generation, the knowledge of our God is limited and distorted and qualified in so many ways. And what we need today is a clearer picture and a vivid understanding of the spiritual realities concerning our God. In his dealings with us, he will deal with us according to his character. And that means he knows all there is to know about us. And what we know about ourselves would bring condemnation upon us. But the Lord also knows what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. And holiness and righteousness, as the psalm tells us, holiness and righteousness have kissed together. And God therefore can take his people to be with himself, because of that holiness of character has not been compromised, but satisfied in the death of Jesus Christ, his son. So the first thing that Isaiah tells us, he's been confronted with the glory of God, the throne of the king, the testimony of his character. And surely that simply tells us and our people round about us today, we need to have our understanding reset. And we need to have our adjustment made to our thinking and the extent of our knowledge of our God. So there's the first thing. Very briefly, what follows about from that? Well, if there was a confrontation with God, briefly we find that there is a conviction of lostness. Because as soon as he has that vision, what does he say in verse 5? Isaiah says, woe is me. Is that not what we're looking for in our own land, in our own churches today? That very, very same experience as Isaiah had. He was brought to an experience of his true spiritual condition. When the Lord breaks into our lives, we see everything in their true colours and in correct proportion and balance. Balance is restored when truth enters. We mix so much. We mix so much with people round about us day by day. The danger is that we tolerate. We come to terms. We have a very loose abhorrence of what sin is. But when God breaks into our lives, as we seek him to do for us day after day, but also to do afresh with others round about us, when God breaks into our lives like that, we not only see him, but we see ourselves in a new light. Remember what Peter said on one occasion when he was with the Lord, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." That's what we're looking for, that conviction of lostness. Demolishing every defense, putting to the side any confidence, bringing home to us we're spiritual bankrupts, nothing to commend us to our God or to bring his favor upon us. Have we therefore, and we need to have it, and we need others to have it as well, have we therefore got the full and true picture of our God? And have we got this real experience, vital and necessary, from the hand of our God? Do we know God breaking into our lives daily to make us uncomfortable or uneasy? And do we pray for that very same experience for others round about us? That's what Isaiah had when he was confronted with the glory of God. He says, "I am undone," convicted of his lostness. Do we see ourselves as God sees us? And do we know the bad news about ourselves? Convicted of his lostness. But then we very quickly move on from that to see here the cleansing of forgiveness. "Then flew one of the seraphims, having a coal in his hand, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this has touched your lips.'" After conviction, there comes confession and cleansing. We might feel that we are unwelcome. We are not. Yes, we are unworthy, but we are not unwelcome before our God. We're not banished from his presence, but the provision which God has made is laid against us. And this is where we as a nation need to come. And this is the spiritual experience that is necessary for us. The hot stone to purge away the sin of our lives. We read about pardoning, forgiveness. We read about these things in the Old Testament. We read the gospel and we see that picture and image of the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But we need to go to the epistles to have all the details worked out for us. The way in which God takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and puts it against the name of every one of his people in the record of heaven. And once we were in the record as red, we're now in the record in black. We now are no longer underneath God's displeasure, but we are now under God's blessing. That explanation of what's taking place in the way God looks at and appraises us is given to us in the New Testament Gospels. The awe, and again, it is the awe and the wonder that a holy God, a thrice holy God, should provide so liberally, fully and abundantly for sinners like you and me. We must never, ever, ever lose the awe when we sit underneath the preaching of this gospel. When we see sin laid upon his own son, that must be the sacrifice, the only one that would work. Because without the shedding of his blood, there would be no forgiveness. And only through the divine remedy is quietness again restored to Israel. So therefore, the spiritual disturbance that comes from the vision of the Lord in his glory, the spiritual disturbance that comes from the vision of the Lord in his glory, that very disturbance is laid to rest as we see the vision of the Lord in salvation through his Son. People will shy away from that teaching today. They would prefer a Lord who doesn't disturb or shake their lives too much. They would like the Lord to be kept at arm's distance and only convenient when they need to summon him or are in trouble. But they want to live their life without any of the shackles of restrictions that they would say apply to them and the Christian. No, let's just keep the Lord at arm's distance from us. But sin must be laid upon the Saviour. And we need to commit ourselves, hook, line and sinker, to our God. Fully and completely, without restriction or qualification. Yes, we need to know the bad news. But if we are going to appreciate the good news in any measure, we must commit ourselves fully to trust and rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore the question is, have we looked in wonder? Have we got that interest in the gospel provision of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we aware of our need of salvation, of cleansing, and realizing that the only way we're going to have it is through the death of the Lord, the shedding and application of his blood? Yes, he was confronted with the glory of God. Yes, he knew the conviction of being lost. Then there was the cleansing of forgiveness. And lastly, there is simply the commission of a service. God says to him in verse 9, go. You've received a great spiritual blessing. Therefore, every one of us, we're under an obligation. We know the love of God to our soul. We are under an obligation, constrained by that love, to share it with others. We have the human personal testimony of God has done for me or for you. And we can simply invite others to join with us. Come into our company on the journey as we're going to Emmanuel's land. The place he's prepared and the place that he's promised and the place that he'll take his people to be with himself. And along the journey, along the road, as we meet with this, that and the other person, we must leave with them an impression of urgency. We must leave with them the importance of being right with God. We must leave with them the significance of the death of one upon a cross in Calvary, followed by an empty tomb and an exaltation to glory. The psalmist says it all. What shall I render to the Lord for all his goodness to me? We share it in our community, the mercies of God on an extravagant scale. We share it with those who don't have any hope and whose lives are empty and are trying to face life ill-equipped and ill-prepared to do so. Our days, they're just as bad as the days of Uzziah. But into the days of Uzziah there came this great message that we've got in this chapter about pardon and forgiveness and commissioning to go out with a message to others round about. And that's what we need. It was an amazing message given to Isaiah. And Isaiah saying, I've got to remember it. I've got to remember it. What marker can I put down? In the day that King Uzziah died. That's when my life was changed, never the same again. We need then, in our society today, we need to be confronted by the living and the true God in all of his greatness. We must realize what he says to us as a nation and as a people. We must turn to him and trust in the one he's made and made known to us, Jesus Christ, his Son. The question we have to leave, yes, create the impression of importance. We must create the impression, the vital one, of being ready, prepared to meet God. And then we simply ask the question, do you know and trust Jesus Christ for yourself? There is no other question that is more important to any one of us or anyone else who's listening. That simple, vital question the Lord himself laid before his disciples. Whom do men say that I am? Let us pray. Our God and our Lord, we bless thy name again for the privilege given to us of coming underneath the preaching of this gospel. And we pray, O Lord and our God, for the blessing of thy Spirit to bring it home and to root it in our thinking and in our living. And we ask, our God and our Lord, that thou wouldst bless it to us as we think upon it, reflect upon it, and remember it in days to come, that it would be not the word of man to man, but that it would be the word of God to our soul. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from, that's one of these psalms I mentioned, Psalm 24 at the beginning. The earth belongs unto the Lord and all that it contains, the world that is inhabited and all that there remains. For the foundations thereof he and the seas did lay, and he hath it established upon the floods to stay. And then the challenge of verse 3. Who is the man that shall ascend into the hill of God? Or who within his holy place shall have a firm abode? Whose hands are clean, whose heart is pure, and unto vanity, who have not lifted up his soul nor sworn deceitfully, he from the eternal shall receive the blessing him upon, and righteousness even from the God of his salvation. Psalm 24, the earth belongs unto the Lord.
The earth belongs unto the Lord, and all that it contains. The world that is inhabited, and all that there remains. For the
shall ascend into
Grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all this night